Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, all praise be to you. Blessed be your name forever and ever. For your word we thank you. O God, it is good for us to feed upon it, and we pray that it will enlighten us. Unto you we praise, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I would like to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 4 as we continue our series of studies through this gospel. And we are at the fourth chapter, which deals with the temptation of the Lord Jesus. And we begin, therefore, with these words again. When Jesus was led up for the Spirit, or by the Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." We consider this morning the conflict and conquest of the church's king. The King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, is the head of the church. And unlike many leaders today, this king heads his forces into battle. And he himself tastes in a way that no one else does the horrendous nature of the conflict that he now begins to embark upon, experience, and enjoy. Having its beginnings here in the wilderness, and having its climax and its consummation upon the cross. And through this period of time, from the wilderness to Calvary, the Lord of glory was engaged in conflict as he faced the chief enemy, who is the accuser of the brethren, and as he faced also other opponents at different times. And unlike many leaders today who head for the bunker, who are whisked away, our Lord Jesus himself was there in the forefront of conflict. And he himself bears the scars of battle. He doesn't issue orders that others should be put in the field whilst he stays behind in the Oval Office, consulting, as it were, with his advisors and his counselors. But he himself confronts the enemy even alone on the battlefield, as clearly he does as we read this particular chapter. And as the captain of our salvation, we find that he was not cosseted with security, but he was engaged in conflict and suffering during this whole period of his ministry. And he fought to the very death. And when he died, we do not see him bound, as it were, in a silken coffin, but he is bound upon a cross. This is the head of the church. This is our heavenly Joshua. This is the Lord of glory. And you might bear these things in mind, that when you yourself face trial and temptation, then remember that the King himself has gone before you, and he promises that he will never leave you when you face your own personal battles, your own private conflicts, or something broader and wider which involves every one of us in a global universal conflict. Remember that he is your prince, and he is known by the scars that he wears. because he was wounded for our transgressions. We are told in the Messianic Psalm, the 22nd, that they pierced my hands, they pierced my feet. And the Lord of glory, following his resurrection, could speak to Thomas the doubter and say, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. And these are the medals of honor that he bears, the scars that he wears. And he has, in fact, earned them on the field of battle. He is your prince, and he is known by the scars. Remember that he is your priest, and he is known for his sympathy. He is a sympathetic high priest. In Hebrews chapter 2 and 17, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. You yourself suffer in some way. It may be for an extended period of time. You need to recall and to remind yourself of Jesus, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The one who promises to be in our midst, the one to whom we go to seek help and assistance, is not apathetic, is not indifferent, is not removed from those crises that we ourselves experience in our daily life. He is a sympathetic high priest. He is not somebody who comes and regularly stands behind the podium and says, We know. We know what you're going through. We understand what it is you're troubled with. This is not Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself endured the cross. And he faced the enemy on the field of battle. And he wears the scars with which he was wounded. That is our leader who heads his army into the field of battle upon his white charger. And his troops are behind him. This is the one who wears across his chest that crimson-colored band upon which is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And the word that is translated sympathize is a sensed word, that is, it's tells us of a felt identification. He senses, he feels keenly. I'm not altogether sure when the confession speaks about God being without passions and bodily parts. God is indeed spirit, and he has not a body as we ourselves do. But our God senses and feels, and indeed, who is our God but Jesus, who clearly is moved with passion, and he sympathizes with his own people. So he is not a spokesman with a mouth that is full of platitudes, but he is one who personally has undergone the agony and anguish of an extremely deep trial. And you see, the high priest himself has graduated from the school of suffering, having been pierced not with needles but with nails. See my hands, see my feet, put your finger in my side. See the prick marks of the thorns upon my brow. He is indeed a sympathetic, passionate high priest. He is furthermore your prophet who is known for his summons. He invites those to follow him, and to follow him where? Into wonderland? No, into a wilderness. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Would you become a Christian? Would you be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is no magician with a magic wand that is going to supply, as it were, things indeed wonderful and spectacular. But he offers you a cross. He isn't a politician with a pocket full of promises which will cater to your whims and fancies. But he calls you to follow him through the wilderness of this world. Take up your cross. And when you take up a cross, then it means this, that you're going to die. You're going to die to yourself. And you're going to die to your wishes and your dreams and your hopes. You're going to die. You're going to die to everything but him. For unto him you are to live, to his glory and praise. He is a prophet who issues a summons. He then again is your pattern who is known for his steadfastness, as I've already indicated. If we want to look to someone as a model and an example, then we are bidden to look unto Jesus. See Jesus in the wilderness. And be like him. When you are tempted, do not imagine, therefore, that there are going to be resources available to you to help you in this excruciating time as you face the elements and the heat of the day and the bitter cold of the night. When you are alone, as alone you will be at times, look unto Jesus. In the solitary spot and place of the wilderness, or when he was alone upon the cross and even cried out, my God, why have you deserted me? Look unto Jesus, because he is the pattern and the model who has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. That when he was reviled, he did not revile again. But he committed himself unto him who judges righteously. And then finally, he is your protector who guarantees your safety. Will I ever make it through the wilderness of this world? Through the heat of the day and the bitter cold of the night? Will I make it through this world when, as I look around, I have no one alongside of me? Maybe I have no companion. I have no friend. I have no company. How can I possibly make it on my own? Will I make it through this world when everything which everybody else has somehow is taken from me? I can hardly find a bite to eat or drop to drink, and my clothes are wearing out. Will he protect me and will he provide for me? In John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, the great shepherd of the sheep makes it abundantly clear that he indeed will take care of his sheep whom he leads in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But Lord, what are those paths of righteousness? Well, my dear brother and sister, my dear son, my dear daughter, my dear friend, sometimes it's by the still waters I love to be there, Lord, because the waters are flowing fully and I can drink to my heart's content. I sometimes lead you in green pastures, to lie down in green pastures and to nibble here and there, then I delight in that. But sometimes the Good Shepherd, he leads me in those paths of righteousness which leads me down to the valley, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even there he is with me. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I will protect you. So we read from verse 27 to 29 of John 10, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. But Lord, I am fearful and afraid and I tremble. When you lead me down into the valley and the shadows are across my path, and there I hear in the background the stalking of the predators whose fangs are being shown, and I am troubled and I am disturbed and I am frightened, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I will never let you go. Now let us go to this first temptation as we have it there in verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. First of all, look at the tempter. Who is this tempter? Well, this one is none other than the devil. If you look at verse 5, The devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Verse 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And in verse 10, he's referred to as Satan. And Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall see and serve. So there are several names that are used with respect to this enemy. He is the tempter. He is the seducer. He is the one who entices. He deceives. He works magic. He hypnotizes. He mesmerizes. This is the tempter who comes, as it were, to me and offers that which is very appealing and very alluring. And I'm tempted. He is the devil. He is that one who is diabolos. He is a slanderer. And he is one who is an accuser, as he has always been of the brethren. He is a two-tongued snake who can be disarming by his charm. Devious by his ways, and deadly in the end by his strike and his bite. Here is the tempter who has the audacity even to confront none other than the Son of the living God. Now are you surprised that the devil therefore tempts you and me? For we have been in his camp, and only by grace have we been delivered from it. And there are times, I am sad to say, when we have wandered into his camp, now and again in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our imagination, and actually, for we haven't watched over our steps as to where we are going, and we have been found in the camp of the enemy. But I want you to notice not only the tempter, but I want you to notice the timing when the tempter approached the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in verse 2 that when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Ah, the devil is smart. He picks his time. He picks the occasion. This is the ripe opportunity to strike now. When? When we are in our weakest. When Jesus was hungry. And it was then that the tempter appeared to offer something that might somehow answer the need of the one who was feeling the pangs of hunger after 40 days and 40 nights. What do you feel like when you haven't eaten for 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 hours? Even if the figure here is symbolic and reminds us of the 40 years in the wilderness when God led his people through it and they were hungry, do you know the pain and the pang of hunger and not being able to eat or to quench your thirst? And Jesus comes at that time. And here is the test. We have it in verse 3. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He is hungry. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Resolve this with instant gratification. Don't wait. Don't wait for God to meet your need in his time and in his way. Do it your way. Instantaneous gratification. Now the statement here, these words of the devil, if you are the Son of God, have been viewed in two different ways. First of all, it has been viewed fictionally. In other words, doubt is being cast on the fact that Jesus is God's beloved Son. You will notice in verse 17 of the previous chapter, there was a voice that came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And now there's the question, the sowing of the seed of doubt. If you are the Son of God, if you are God's Son, you're ready to tell me that you are the Son of God, who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine, that you are his son? Is that what you're saying? What are you doing here then? In the wilderness. Hungry. Homeless. You have the one who created the heavens and the earth to be your father, and here you are, all alone, in the wilderness, amidst the wild beasts, and you're hungry. Are you telling me that you're the Son of God? How often you and I are tempted to judge of our place among God's favorites by his favors towards us rather than by faith in his word. Let me say that again. We judge of our place among God's favorites. Are we sons and daughters of the living God? We tend to make a judgment as to whether we are the sons and daughters of God based upon favors that are shown to us in daily life. I'm wealthy. I'm comfortable. Family fine, or job, business going well, etc. All these tokens, as it were, of the favor of God towards me, because I am one of his children. God loves me. I'm not sick. I'm not poor or anything like that. God takes care of me. And that's how we make a judgment with respect maybe to others or with regards to ourselves. If I'm a son and a daughter of God, I will not be in the wilderness. I will be enjoying prosperity, health, wealth, success, etc., etc. If I am a son or a daughter of God, we make judgment upon ourselves rather than by the word of God itself. It is one thing to believe that we are beloved of God, children of God, when all is well. But what happens when we are in the wilderness and circumstances and conditions change overnight? And we can no longer say it as well, because everything has been turned upside down and all is topsy-turvy. We tend to put questions to our heart and mind like this: if God is my Father, if God loves me, why am I struggling? Why am I sick? Why am I suffering? And don't we know that good fathers don't leave their children in the desert, in the dark, and feeling deserted, do they? You fathers who love your children, you wouldn't do that, would you? If God is your Father, if you are the Son of God, how is it that you are in this particular situation? But you see, it was God the Spirit that led the Son into the wilderness. And as the account proceeds, there was no moment when the Son of God ever questioned the word of his Father, which was his final appeal. He never questioned his Father's provision, his Father's presence, his Father's love, his Father's goodness, his Father's care. Never once. But we moan, we grumble, we complain, we begin to wonder whether we in fact are sons and daughters of God. If God loves us, if I'm a son of his, a daughter of his, how is it that these are the conditions, the circumstances that I'm having to deal with right now? Look unto Jesus. If anybody is the Son of God, Jesus is the Son of the living God. And look at his lot and consider his circumstances before you begin to complain about your own. His appeals to the word of God, it is written. And he obeyed the Father rather than submit to his natural appetites to gratify himself immediately by resolving the problem his own way. And he told the devil that man will not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What was the temptation here? The temptation was to doubt the word of God. That was the first temptation, wasn't it? As God said, to question the word of God, the authority of the Holy Scriptures, to doubt it. And then the temptation is to deliver oneself by submitting to the word of another. Well, maybe I should listen to myself and to my own heart. I'm smart after all. Listen to the devil or his agents, etc., rather than listen to the word of God. Now, that is said in the connection of looking at this statement, if you are the Son of God, fictionally questioning whether in fact it is a fact that you are the Son of God. Maybe it's a fiction after all. But then looking at it factually, yes, indeed, there's no question. Jesus is the Son of God. He is. Well, that's accepted as a matter of fact that he is what he claims to be. Well, then the next thing is prove it. Yes, you're the Son of God. Sure, you're the Son of God. Okay, well, prove that you're the Son of God. Turn this wilderness into a wheat field. If you really are the Creator, and you are the Creator after all, then create. If you're the Maker, then manufacture. Save yourself. And you see, the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ was to come into the world to save the world. How are you going to do it? How are you going to go about it? How are you going to save the world? Well, there are those who are attempting right now to save the world by expanding and extending their sphere of influence because they believe that they have something better to offer to the inhabitants of the globe. And there are those that will use diplomatic means, and there are those that will employ political means, and there are those that will employ economic means, and there are those who right now will attempt to employ militaristic means. The hope that they will build an empire, and that they will indeed enclose others within this empire, and they will provide for them some kind of heavenly utopia, a heaven upon earth. Well now, Jesus, why don't you sort of stand in line and join with others down through the course of history up until the 21st century and make your mark that if indeed you are the Son of God, employ your powers and turn the desert into a garden with flora and fauna. Fertilize the barren wastes of the world itself and grow so that you will gain a name for yourself as a philanthropist, as a politician, as somebody who will do good to the millions of those that are poverty-stricken and famished. And can't seem to escape, as it were, this cycle of always being in a state of poverty. Do something then. You are the Son of God after all. Feed yourself and feed the poor. Make a name for yourself, Jesus, as the world's greatest benefactor. You could do that. And the temptation is this. Choose a crust of bread in place of a cross. What a temptation to any one of us if we would follow in the steps of Jesus that the devil comes along and says, hey, you're having a hard time. You can turn things around, you know. Why don't you feed yourself first? Feed others first. And by various acts of charity, etc., somehow put the world right and deal with all its wrongs and its injustices. And listen, you can avoid the cross. There's another way to power, to empire, to influence, to doing good. You don't have to go to the little hill outside a city wall. Here and now, you can change and you can transform the world with a word. After all, it was with a word that you brought all things into being, the heavens and the earth. A little later, with a word, he will transform water into wine. A little later, with a word, he will still the storm that blows. With a word,
Look, you can summon the desert to blossom and to be filled with roses, fragrance, perfume, food, fruits, vegetables, and you can feed the poor, save the world, and save yourself. The temptation was to satisfy lust rather than the Lord. The lust that burns within me, the passion that is there deep, let me therefore satisfy my lusts, my greed, rather than serve the Lord. Let me save my skin rather than my soul. I'm not sure there's a life hereafter, so I might as well save my skin. Let me gain paradise now without pain and blood and violence. Let me do it now. Let me learn to rule the world and my own life without having to bow down to the Word of God. I wonder whether you find following Christ hard and whether you are tempted to complain that your Heavenly Father does not care. Do you choose your own self-interest rather than self-denial in following Jesus? Are you craving, even in your own life, a sort of heaven on earth now, rather than foregoing certain things which others have as you seek a heaven to come? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are we here as the church to create a church of consumers rather than cross-bearers? Oh, my friends, come to Jesus. It's the adventure of a lifetime. You really want to go on a trip? Can't be a better trip, more exciting and exhilarating than tripping along with Jesus through this world. Oh, my friends, come to Jesus and be entertained. Be excited, exhilarated, lifted up, etc. And you will find that the next day with Jesus is going to be sweeter than the day before. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and find that all your ills are healed and all your troubles are blown away. And then you will have no more trials in your life. Come to Jesus now. And if you're a consumer, then it may be possible that you'll go from one church to another, from one place to another, seeking what they have to offer for you and your kids, so that every week it's going to be an exciting time coming to this particular church, which really is a marketplace. And the guy behind the pulpit is no longer a preacher. He is simply someone who is there as a CEO, who is seeking to know what you want, what your desires are, and how he can minister to your feelings. Oh, my friends, if that's what you want, so be it. The Lord of glory, who wears the scars and bears the scars of his own conflict, he summons you and he summons me to follow him through the wilderness. And I can't tell whether it'll be 40 hours, 40 days, or 40 years. I don't know how long it will be. But he calls upon you and I to forsake everything and to follow him. And if you come to him and you say, Lord, well, what's in it for me? He says, I have a cross for you. That's what's in it for you. Nothing else but a cross. Yes, indeed, there is guaranteed life everlasting. But right now, before you get to the promised land, before you get to the heavenly Canaan, there's a wilderness. And there are many things through it that you will experience that don't necessarily cater to the needs of the flesh. This is a serious thing, this temptation. Horridly, let me just touch upon one or two things. Satan despises, tempts us to despise God's prophets. This is why the temptation is serious. Satan tempts us to despise God's providence. You see, the question is this. This is how the psalmist put it. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Psalm 78, verse 19. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? He can. Even in the presence of my enemies, so that my cup runneth over. He can sustain me, he can support me. And he does that with spiritual food. As we find that the word of God is sweeter than honey to our taste. As we get our teeth into it and discover that this is bread indeed, the bread of life. But we are questioning God's providence very often. There I am. I can't see my way out. I see no light at the end of the tunnel. I don't know whether I'm coming or going or what a day may bring forth. And we then begin to try and plot and plan and scheme and devise all kinds of things rather than wait. We don't want to wait. We cannot wait for God to act in his own time. We must do it in our time and in our way. And we question whether God hears our prayers, whether he really does care and is our Heavenly Father. Oh, must I tell you, have you not been told so many times that your Heavenly Father, he cares for the birds of the earth? They don't labor as we labor. But nonetheless, he meets their daily needs. Will he not care for you? You are of more value than the birds of the air or the flower of the field. In Numbers 21, verse 5, we are told that the people spoke against God and against Moses. They said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and there is no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. We are deficient. We don't enjoy things like other people do. You know, there's a man down the road. He is an infidel. He is an atheist. He doesn't care for God or for man. You should see the house he's living. He has two cars. He has a boat, which he takes out to sea, and he does his fishing every weekend rather than be in the house of God. Look at this man. Look, and what about me? I feel like the psalmist in Psalm 73. Lord, I've washed my hands in vain. What's the point of all of this? I seek to obey you and I seek to do what you want. And yet somehow, I never seem to get ahead. Three steps forward, two steps backward, if anything at all. Do you not care? And we begin to complain and we begin to moan as we make our way through the wilderness. Satan tempts us to despise God's providence. Do you question it? He tempts us to despise God's precepts. I have washed my hands in vain, it seems. Oh, what's the point of obeying? What's the point of doing good? Does it earn anything? Does it go get you anywhere? Does it make you successful? No. No. You know where it's going to lead? It may lead to a cross. You may think you don't have anything now, but hey, I've got news for you. You may not have anything very much hereafter. Worse off you may well be. What he guarantees to us is his presence. He grants to us and guarantees to us his protection and his provision, that he will lead us through the wilderness to Canaan's promised land. And he calls upon us to do what? To be faithful. To trust him. To be obedient to him. I'm going to leave it at this point. I don't want to rush. But the points that I would make is that Satan tempts us to doubt God's promises, to deny God's presence, to desert God's paths. And he sets before us something so seductive and so enticing that I am often tempted to yield. But the only way of subjugating, that is subduing and overcoming the temptation, not hard to learn, is to refer to the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. How did the Son of God meet the tempter? He meets the tempter head on, and he draws the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. To him be glory.